The Bible says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Wow. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That is good stuff. My grandpa used to say, if that don't light your fire, your wood is wet. Amen. And so there is some good stuff there for Christians. And I hope you're learning to take these good things and put them in your toolbox, put them in your heart, and take them out during the week and think on them and remember them and walk in them. This is not just for you to get a pep rally this morning and get a little fired up at church and then go back to being defeated throughout the week. We're worshiping God and He's changing us through His Word, and He's giving us tools to take with us. And so we can preach this gospel to ourselves throughout the week. What shall we say to these things, Paul asked. And this is week 3, part 3 that we've looked at this. We should finish this series up next week on what shall we say. So quickly here, what we've seen is that Paul is bringing the 8th chapter of Romans to a close. And man, what a brilliant, beautiful finish it is. He wants to encourage us to have joy and hope that's grounded in Jesus, even if the world is falling apart around us, even if we're suffering. So you may have noticed there, Paul asked a lot of questions, rhetorical questions, questions that really don't, he's not waiting for an answer or a response from us. He's asking questions, you know, what shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? How will He not give us all things? Who can bring a charge against us? Who is to condemn? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul is asking these questions. It's unrelenting. It's one after the other, and it's building up. There is emotion in this text, guys. I think I said last week, emotions are not bad as long as they serve the truth. We don't need to be ruled by our emotions, but God made us as emotional creatures, and that part of our lives needs to come under the Lord. You know, I think we ought to get a little emotional when we consider the goodness of God. We ought to be stirred up when we realize that God, the holy God, who you know, we deserve to be cast into hell by Him, because we have broken His laws and sinned against Him. But He chose to be good to us. He chose to pour out grace on us. And He punished Jesus so we could go free. That ought to stir our emotions. And so I think Paul is a little emotional in this text. And he wants to overwhelm us as we read this. As this passage we just read, as it hits us wave after wave. It's like a tidal wave, isn't it? I think Paul wants to overwhelm Christians with the sheer magnitude of God's grace toward us. Because we forget how good God is. We forget how blessed we are, don't we? You and I, we wake up on Monday morning and the problems start hitting us. Problems at home, problems at work, problems around us, problems within. The devil, the world, enemies, they hit us and we forget truth, don't we? And part of being a Christian, part of, listen, your daily walk is to get up in the morning and set your eyes on Jesus one more time. I keep saying to you guys over and over, preach the gospel to your own heart each day. And so Paul is hitting us right between the eyes with one question after another to overwhelm us with the goodness of God. Each of these questions has a reminder of the truth he's been teaching throughout the book of Romans. And these questions call us to respond, to apply what he's teaching in our daily lives. He says in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? We must respond. We got to say something. We've got to live differently in light of this gospel. Now, as we've broken down each of these questions, we've concentrated on one or two each week, we have seen a few things. All right? Each one of these questions adds another layer. I told you last week you can think of it like a, you know, a multi-layer dessert or a seven-layer dip or however you want to put your mind around this. This is a theological, gospel, layered dose of encouragement. And so every question is adding to another layer. We saw a couple weeks ago the first layer is that Christians have no threat, ultimately, because if God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. They don't measure up to our God. So we saw that ultimately we have no threat. And that layer speaks of protection from all our enemies in the Lord. And then we saw in verse 32 that we have not only no threat, but we have no lack. Because He didn't spare His own Son, but God is a generous God, and He gave His people Jesus. He gave His Son up, the best He had to give, all that He had to give. He gave up Jesus to the cross for us. And so Paul is saying that proves His generous heart towards us. If God didn't hold back His best, we know He's going to give us everything good that we need. Not everything we think we need. Not everything we may want. But God is not going to hold back anything good from His people. This layer of the dessert here speaks not of protection, but provision for all our needs in Him. And then last week, man, it just keeps getting better and better. We have no threat, we have no lack, and we also, if we are saved, if we are believers, then we have no guilt before God. Now, I got to be important with or careful with my words here. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are giving yourself to sin every day, you do have guilt in the sight of God. You stand condemned before the Almighty, Holy God who hates sin and will punish it on the last day. And so I'm throwing out good news here. I'm planting seeds. I'm throwing them, and there's all kinds of soils and hearts. And man, I want you to understand today, if you run to Christ, that guilt is removed. But if you harden your heart against the Lord, you will remain in that guilt. So that's the warning. But the blessing is, Christian, you have no guilt in the sight of God. It says, who can bring a charge? And the idea, that's technical legal language in a courtroom. Who can prosecute? God's elect. The word elect means the chosen people of God. Who would dare bring an accusation against us into the courtroom of heaven? It says it is God who justifies us. He pardons us from our sins. He takes Jesus' perfect righteousness and clothes us in it. And it says that it is Jesus who died and rose again and is at the right hand of God interceding for us. That's the ground of how God can remove our guilt, because Jesus died for it and rose again, defeating it. And Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He is praying for us. He is representing us as our high priest. So guys, that's just the first three layers of this amazingness here. And I hope you've got those and are blessed from them. So the first layer speaks of protection from enemies. The second one speaks of provision of our needs. And this third one speaks of pardon for all our sin in the Lord. Today we're going to get to the fourth and final layer of this encouragement. And it is this. We have no separation from the love of God. I'm a musician. I can pull out a musician's word here. Paul's crescendo, the building up of his thoughts here, has built to this conclusion. And it is unimaginably glorious. If you wrap your head and your heart around what Paul is declaring here when he says that we have no separation from God's love, I think it'll change your life. Because we think that our performance every day, how well we do, determines how much God loves us that day. Even if we know that's false, that our performance doesn't make God's love go up or down, rather God's love for us is His own choice, displayed at the cross forever, nothing's going to change that. We still get up. We know the truth, but we still go with our feelings that, man, I had a bad day spiritually yesterday, so God must not love me as much. Or worse, I think, we feel like we had a pretty good day for the Lord and He must be really proud of me, you know, today. And that's terrible. That's thinking that we can have righteousness of our own. And so I think that all Christians struggle with this, looking at our performance instead of looking at Jesus. But what is Paul saying in this passage when he says no separation from God's love? He's talking about perfect fellowship with God. Can you imagine perfect friendship? Perfect, can I use the word, intimacy with the God who made us? Unbroken, unhindered experience of perfect love. The green light, access granted into the presence of God forever. God, this is our purpose. This is belonging. Everyone, this what Paul is saying, it speaks to, it answers, it fulfills the most basic of all human needs and longings. To be loved. To belong. To be wanted. We all share that, do we not? And what Paul is saying, man, it gets right to the heart of the human experience. And it says that if you're a Christian, if you're a believer under the gospel of God, you are belonging to Him. You are loved. You are desired. And nothing can separate us from that. I would go so far as to say this is the greatest blessing we could ever imagine. I mean, in the mind of man, could we come up with something better than perfect fellowship with the God who made us? And the security that nothing can take me out of the enjoyment of God's love. There is no higher blessing. This is like the bedrock of it all. That I have God. I don't deserve Him. But He's chosen to love me. Now I must say, this great blessing is not something that we have earned. A lot of people think, well, God loves me because I'm a pretty good person compared to my neighbor. I mean, have you read about Hitler? Have you looked at the people on my street? God must love me. I love me too. I'm a pretty good person. And that's not the way it is. We have done everything in our power to make ourselves unlovable in the sight of God. Christian, non-Christian alike, listen. God didn't see something in us that caught His eye and said, there is something worthy of love in that person. I mean, we all have dignity because we are made in the image of God. But we took that dignity and we threw it in the gutter, in the ditch, when we turned our backs on God. The very first people God made, Adam and Eve, it didn't take long for them to listen to God's enemy and turn their backs on the one who was good to them and gave them life and everything they needed. And you and I have all shared Adam and Eve's sin, Adam's sin, his guilt, and his nature. We are, to be frank, unlovable in the sight of God. And that doesn't make His love worse. It makes it more glorious because God has chosen to pour out the riches of His love on unworthy people. Today on Christian music, you know, you will hear song after song that talks about, you know, you're worthy of love and that God must have seen something good in you and all of that kind of talk, and you just need to believe in yourself. God, that's the message of every religion except Christianity. It is not the message of Jesus. God upholds His holiness and that we've fallen short. He doesn't apologize to say that we're sinners and we deserve His wrath. But even as He upholds His own standard, He still upholds His grace towards sinners. And so that makes us sing out even stronger, because grace is amazing because I don't deserve it. Are you with me? Grace is amazing because God loves sinners. So, this tidal wave that we've looked at this morning, God takes unlovable sinners and lavishes on us His undeserved affection. He inundates us with grace, kindness, mercy, forever and ever. And so, what does it mean? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Let's break this down a little bit this morning. First of all, who is Paul talking about? When he says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Who is the us? I've tried to teach you as we've gone through Romans how to approach the Bible. In our day, people don't know how to read the Bible. They'll open it up randomly, find a verse, say, that's for me. It is so important to treat the Bible with integrity. You wouldn't treat any other book like that, where you would just open up somewhere in the middle and read a sentence and say, oh, that must mean this. I'm going to say that means this. We must study God's Word and interpret it rightly. As you read the Bible, ask questions like, who wrote this? Who is the author? Who is he writing to? What was the situation going on? What was his argument, his line of thought in the verses before this? And where does he go after this verse? Treat the Bible rightly. So when we see where it says nothing shall separate us, we automatically assume that we're included in that. Some people would never even think to ask the question, who is this talking about? It must be for everybody, mustn't it? After all, people today, if they believe in God, the only thing they believe about Him is that He loves everybody. Loves everybody the same. And yeah, God has a lot of attributes and characteristics. But we throw those all away and we just say, well, He's a loving God. No one's going to be punished. No one's going to hell. When I say, who is Paul talking about? The Bible was not written to everyone. Let me explain. The Scriptures were given to God's covenant people. Think about this. In the Old Covenant, the Word of God came to Israel, not any other nation. God had a special love. He chose Israel out of all the other nations, and He wrote the Scriptures to them. And if any other nation wanted to get in on those blessings, they had to leave their gods and come under Israel's God. The book of Ruth is an example of a Gentile, a woman from Moab whose family worshipped idols. She left those idols and came under the God of Israel. We see there's lots of examples of that. Who was the New Testament written to? The letters, like Romans, the one we're reading, they were written to the church, the believers in Rome. God didn't send this letter to the whole world on a billboard. He sent it through the apostles to the churches. And so God's word is written to God's people, His covenant people. And so when I say nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, it is so clear. Paul wants us to understand that he's writing to Christians. He's encouraging these Roman Christians and us as Christians as well to keep serving God with joy even when we suffer. I mean, we could just look at chapter 8 and see that he's talking about Christians. If you got your Bible open, up in verse 9, Romans 8, 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he's writing to people who have the Holy Spirit in them. That's Christians. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He's writing to people who are fighting sin, not living in sin. Do you see? On and on we could go, verses 14 to 16. He's writing to people who have been adopted into God's family, not people who have rejected God. On and on. In verse 29 and 30, he talked about this people that God has chosen and predestined to look like Jesus. Verse 33, he calls them the elect. Do you see? Over and over again, God's word is clarifying that this great blessing, this tidal wave of love, is for Christians. And so, what we need to understand is that God has two different kinds of love. God has a general love for all of His creation. We call that, theologians call that, common grace. That's where God is nice to people who hate Him. God is kind to people who are never going to repent. Today we might say that there are millions of atheists in China who get up every day and get to taste good food and enjoy friendships and these blessings of life. That is the kindness of God. And they may never bow their knee to Jesus. And God may one day throw them into hell. But in this life, He has a general love for all people that He created. You can read about this in Matthew 5, verse 44 to 45. Jesus said that God makes His rain fall on the just and the unjust. God sends rain on the crops of people who hate Him. And so Jesus says, love your enemies, because that's what God is doing. He's sending rain on the crops of people who hate Him. That is the general love of God. But listen, this morning, the Bible teaches that God also has a special love, a covenant love. That's not just for everybody. God has a special love for His church, for His people, His elect. It's for Christians. I've used this example 1,000 times, but it really helps me to understand this. Think about me as a Christian man and as a pastor in this church. It's good for me to love all the women in our church. Right? Let's wait a second, Pastor. Define love. You see, you already understand there's a difference between general love and specific love. But it's also good for me as a pastor that I have a special love for my wife, Kim. I don't think anyone here would disagree with that. I should have a love, and I do, baby. That is, a higher love, a more intimate love for my wife than for any other woman in the church or anywhere else in all of creation. Till death do us part, forever and ever. So that's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing. If I showed that special love, that intimate love, with any other woman, I would become unfaithful. It'd be a sin. I would disqualify myself from being a pastor. Right? So you see how that works. I have a special love for my wife that transcends any general love I have for others. That is the way it is with the Lord. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved, not everybody, the church. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for, not everybody, for her. Do you see that in the Scripture? You can look it up. Make sure I'm not making this up. Ephesians 5:25. A husband's love for his wife is modeled, it flows out of Jesus' love for the church. So Jesus has a love for everybody, generally speaking. He's kind to those who hate Him. They're nailing Him to the cross. Father, forgive them. But Jesus has a covenant love, a special love that will only be experienced by believers. And what Paul is saying is that if you are a believer, you have come into that covenant with the Lord. You have tasted of a love that not everybody will taste of. You are secure in that love forever. What a blessing. Are you a believer this morning? Have you come into the special covenant love of Christ for His church? So, the question, does God love everybody? I think a good answer is yes, but not in the same way. The Scripture also talks about God hating some people. I mean, we don't have to go far. Here in a couple weeks, I'm going to have to start Romans chapter 9. I've delayed it long enough. And if you get in Romans 9, you don't have to get far. You just get down to verse 13 and it says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. That's God talking. So you got to deal with that. We have a God who hates sin and a God who chooses to be nice to people who don't deserve it and puts them under His covenant love. Okay. Here in this passage, where Paul says nothing can separate us from the love, did you notice that he qualifies that as the love of Christ? In verse 35, and the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, in verse 39. It doesn't say, like you've probably already always kind of heard this verse, and when you quote it loosely, you say, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That was kind of fast. Run my words together. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But that's not what it says, is it? Look at it closely. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So in other words, Paul qualifies this special love of God. It will be experienced by those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So you must be in Christ to get hit with this tidal wave of God's saving love. And once you get hit, it's yours forever. That brings us to the second part. Not just who is Paul talking about, but what does he mean? What is he saying? Well, we've seen from the Scriptures that he's talking about Christians, believers. And he's not vague about what he means here. First of all, he's talking about the eternal security of God's people. So if you are a believer, you've been welcomed into the covenant. You have God's saving love. Not just as I'll be nice to you, even though one day I'm going to have to throw you in hell because of your sins. You're not in Christ. You didn't bow the knee to Jesus. I'm going to have to throw you in hell, but I'm still going to bless you with blessings while you live because I'm just God and I'm good and I have a general love. But if you have come under Christ and you have the saving love of God, listen, church, the whole point of this passage is that you can't lose it. In fact, Paul is going to list everything you could think of that might take you out of God's love, and he's going to answer, no, it can't. So this passage is so encouraging because if you are a true Christian, now not a fake Christian, yeah, if you said a little prayer and but you didn't repent of your sins and you live in sin your whole life, you can't say, well, once saved, always saved. No, I'm talking about people who are truly saved, who are born again, who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and show evidence by the way they live that they're truly born again. This passage says we are secure in that love and that grace forever. So, guys, this is so relevant. You can use this. You can rest in this. You can preach this to yourself when the world's falling apart around you and you doubt God's love. You can open up to the end of Romans 8 and preach this to yourself, and you're not taking God's Word out of context or anything. The point of this passage is that you are secure in the saving love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen! That's good stuff. So, eternal security, it means that God's love for His people is a settled thing. It is absolutely and eternally secure. Nothing can ever remove it from us. He uses the word separate. The word separate that's used here in Greek, it means to divide. It even carries the sense of to divorce or to isolate from someone. Paul is saying nothing can separate, divide, divorce, isolate us, remove us from the saving love of God. There is nothing in existence that can undo this. Not because we are strong enough to protect it, not because we are good enough to earn it, but because God is good enough to keep us in His love. Man, I thought I would hear a few amens and hallelujahs on that one. It's all right. Maybe next time, right? Some Christians, I think, feel a lot of burden because they think they have to live at a certain standard to keep God loving them. What this is saying is that if you are a Christian, if you are genuinely converted, that burden doesn't rest on you, but on God. He will keep you. Whatever you go through, He will keep you in His hands. He has promised, and He cannot lie. He has acted, and He cannot be unfaithful. God's beloved church will never be severed from His eternal love. So then Paul starts listing things. Did you see this list of possible separators? He thinks of everything under the sun that could drive a wedge between us and God's love. And as he starts listing these things, we see that these aren't just made up things. Listen, these are real things that Christians go through. Several commentators pointed out that Paul, we can just look at a few other passages in the Bible, Paul went through everything on this list. Every one of these possible things, Paul experienced it. And John Stott reminds us that the first readers of the book of Romans, within a few years of Paul writing this, they were going to go through these terrible things on this list. Some of you, if you're familiar with history or church history, just a few years after Paul wrote this letter, many of the Christians in Rome would be burned alive by the Emperor Nero as living human torches for his sadistic entertainment. He lined the road with burning Christians to light the way. Stott reminds us of that. These are real things. And listen, we are safe in America to a lot of persecutions, but these are things that you and I might encounter in this life. Some of you are going through things right now, and you feel like maybe God has just turned His back on you. Let the Word of God settle that for you, not your feelings. Amen? Don't look to your circumstances. Don't look to what you think God should have done. His love was proven for you at the cross, not by making your circumstances work out the way you think. God is good to His people. He will not be cruel to us. That takes faith to hang on to that when you're suffering, doesn't it? So, let's look at this list. First of all, Paul quotes the Psalm 44:22, where David spoke of God's righteous people suffering for their association with God. He says, "For God's sake we are being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." So these are real things God people experience. First he mentions tribulation. If I can get there. Tribulation is just a word for troubles or afflictions. Next we see distress. This is our inward anxiety. A lot of Christians struggle with anxiety. And Paul's saying, whatever trouble you go through, whatever suffering happens to you, the distress in your heart that arises from that, sometimes we feel like we have drifted far from God's love. And this feeling has caused me to miss out on His love. And Paul is saying, no, it's not the case. Goes on to list persecution. That's when you are hurt for the sake of Jesus' name. When they turn their back on you because you're a Christian. That can't separate you from God's love. Famine, that's prolonged hunger. You have no food. Nakedness, he mentions. That's you don't have shelter and clothes. You're exposed to the elements. You don't have these things that you need. Paul lists danger. We remember the scriptures where Paul talked about he was in danger in the country, in danger in the city, in danger on the river, in danger on land, in danger from bandits. He lived in danger. And then ultimately the sword, which is death. Death is on the list twice, and it can't stop the love of God for His people. That's awesome. All right. Then he continues his list in pairs down later on in the passage. Neither death nor life. So nothing with death and nothing that can happen to us in life. He lists angels or rulers. And then in a minute he uses the word powers. Listen, no angel, that's talking about spiritual beings, good spiritual beings, cannot separate us from God's love. These rulers and powers, that's a term Paul uses. Places like Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these powers. This is talking about demons. This is talking about the devil. Do you understand? The devil, the strongest forces of evil that exist are on this list, and they cannot separate us from the love of Christ. He goes on. Things present or things to come. A lot of people worry about the future. Paul covers that base. Nothing that has happened or is happening to you, and Paul says nothing that will happen in the future will be able to rob you from the experience of God's love in Christ. He says neither height nor depth. Well, commentators help us out on this one. This is talking about heaven or hell. Nothing in the heights of heaven and nothing in the depths of hell can separate us from the love of God in Christ. There's no power in heaven and there's no power in hell that will sever the bond of God's love for His church. Wow. I mean, this is encouraging. And then John Murray says to close any chance of a loophole, he adds in verse 39, nor anything else in all creation. So Paul, maybe he's tired of listing things. He's covered, you know, spiritual beings and time, temporal realities and life and death and inward trouble and outward trouble, danger, sword, death, you know, covered death twice. It's a pretty complete list. But then verse 39, he says, and nothing else. Because I know there's one in every crowd. There's one in every congregation that's sitting in here right now. And you're trying to think of something Paul missed. You know, those things can't separate us from the love of God. But I bet this can. And Paul says, no, verse 39, you're wrong. Don't try to think of anything that could separate you from the love of God in Christ, because it can't. That's the purpose of this text. That's the point of the passage. Once you get into the love of God, He won't quit on you. Amen. Philippians 1:6. He started it. He will finish it. Wow. So we've got lots of good ground to stand on. What is Paul's big conclusion to this whole list? In verse 37, no. He's asking, can all these things separate us? He says, no. Rather, in all these things. Now, you see, you may have to be in those things. God may not spare us from the, you know, danger and nakedness and famine and sword and persecution and all of these things. in those things rather than those things destroying us and taking us away from God. In those things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The word, the phrase in Greek here, more than conquerors, it means total victory. Total, absolute victory. And notice this victory is through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. Why is loved in the past tense right there? Did He stop loving us? No. It points us back to the cross. It points us to the cross. We are total victors over all these things and in all these things and through all these bad things we have to walk through in life. We are total victors in them through Him who loved us. And that specific love is the love shown at the cross where Jesus gave Himself for us. Then if you look at verse 38, Paul says, I am sure that these things cannot separate us from the love of God. Again, John Stott helps us with the Greek grammar here. Grammatically, this phrase, I am sure, it's in the perfect tense, and therefore it carries the sense of, I have become and I remain convinced, persuaded, sure. And by the way, you may say, well, that was just Paul. He was sure, but I'm not. Tom Schreiner reminds us that Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is his authoritative judgment on the matter. And so God is saying, we can be sure. Sure. There's not many sure things in life, is there? But as a Christian, no matter what is hitting you, it's a shotgun blast of afflictions and trials and torments maybe. But you can stand on the solid ground. I am sure that none of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Now, I told you I know there's one in every crowd who's trying to come up with one thing that Paul missed on the list. There's a hard question, and I'm going to deal with it really fast, and we'll be done. Someone will say, well, I know all these other things can't separate me from the love of God in Christ. But what about me? Can I separate myself from the love of God in Christ? It's a deep question, isn't it? I think there's some good evidence in this very chapter that settles the matter for us. But let me first say, yes, of course, we can make choices that affect our experience of God's love. Even now as Christians, we make dumb choices sometimes. We still fall into sin. And guess what? We may feel His love less, but we're not going by our feelings here. What is true is that His love is forever on His people. You say, well, what about people, you know, who choose to renounce the faith? I was a Christian for 15 years, and then I gave it up to be an atheist. And here's the deal on that. Eternal life means eternal life. If you become a believer, truly, John 10, we're about to look at this in a minute. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I give them eternal life. Not I will give them eternal life when they die and go to heaven. When you are born again, you become a partaker of eternal life now. How long does eternal life last? If you had it for 8 years and then gave up being a Christian, we say, well, I lost eternal life. By definition, you can't. So that would be, well, I had 8 years life. Do you see? And that's not what God gives us. Here's the thing. If you and I start the journey, yeah, we can walk away. Lots of people are false converts. That is, they come down, they pray a prayer the preacher gives them, or they get dunked in water, they jump through some hoops, and they say, okay, now I'm a Christian. And then years later, it's too much for them, trouble, persecution, and they give up on Jesus. If you start the journey, you can walk away. But if God raises your soul from the dead and gives you eternal life, you can't walk away from that. If you are genuinely a Christian, you can't walk away from it. Why? Because God disciplines His kids when we step off track. And he won't lose any kids out here in traffic. He's going to bring us back. So a true Christian is not going to walk away from the faith, because God's going to work in your heart and humble you and sometimes spank your bottom and get you back on track. He won't lose his kids. And so, is there any evidence from chapter 8 that we can't make ourselves separate from God's love? I would just point you to verse 29 and 30. You got your Bible there? Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. This unbreakable chain. For those that God foreknew, the group that God foreknew, that means He put His loving knowledge on them before we were born. Notice that the same group makes it to each link in the chain. For those that God foreknew, He predestined them to look like Jesus. My paraphrase. And everybody that He predestined, in verse 30, He called through the gospel. And everybody that He called, He justified. Now I want to ask you this. How many of the people He justified make it to glorified, the last link of the chain in heaven? All of them. Paul is not being inconsistent. He is so consistent throughout this chapter, throughout Romans, that yeah, if you're a false Christian, you'll wash out. But if God has started a work in you, brothers and sisters, even you and I can't walk away from that. We are not that powerful. He will continue His good work in us. Jesus said it this way. John 10, this was in our scripture reading earlier. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So Christian, here we are at the end of this message. Do you see the multi-layered truths of the gospel in this passage? Do you see how all these layers come together to encourage us and give us sufficient ground, strong foundation to live in hope and joy while we suffer? It is unimaginable how glorious this salvation is that we've been given in Christ. We will experience it partly in this life, and then one day in the new heavens and the new earth, when we have glorified bodies, we will see Jesus face to face. We will experience His love in an even greater way then. And so what do we do in application? How do you walk away from this sermon and put this to use? Let me just give you some suggestions. Let's trust our God who made these promises. Amen? Don't doubt it when He says nothing can separate you. You have no threat. You have no lack. You have no guilt. You have no separation from My love. Don't give yourself to doubts. Give yourself to the promises of God. Amen? Stand on His Word. Get up every day and preach them to yourself until you believe it and walk in it. Use these truths to minister to your soul when you suffer. Don't raise your hand, but is anyone suffering this morning? Is anyone going through a trial? This is for you. Pull this scripture out and speak it to your soul. Minister to your soul. I'm your pastor. You've got a team of elders here. We would love to minister to you, but you, as a mature Christian, can minister to yourself. Amen? You can speak peace to your soul with what we are hearing in God's Word. And then finally, speak this to other people. Minister to other people's souls when we are struggling, when we are hurting. Text each other, email each other, call each other, meet up for coffee, visit each other, have dinner together. Talk about the truths of the gospel. What a glorious God we have. Amen? What a beautiful Savior. I invite you today, if you're not a believer, hear the gospel that God loves sinners and gave His Son to die on the cross for our sins and raised Him from the dead. God commands all people everywhere to repent of our sins, because He set a day when He's judging the world by a man, Jesus, who was risen. Give yourself to Christ today. Would you bow your head?